church has asked Brother Jonathan Elliott to bring a sermon for us during these youth days. Of course, Brother Jonathan has been a member here at Calvary before, and certainly we appreciated our time that we had together. He oftentimes would work with our young people, and I always appreciated his zeal for the gospel and for their spiritual growth. And he spent a lot of time while he was here working with our kids, making sure that they were following after the Lord and had someone to support them. I really appreciate the work that he did here at Calvary. The Lord led him to Indiana. He's the pastor of Friendship. I told somebody this morning when the Lord led him, we kicked him out of here and said, if God wants you up there, you better go. We sent him on his way, and we hear good reports from there about how that God is blessing that people and blessing Brother Jonathan. And I'm confident that the Lord will continue to do so. I'm just thankful that it worked out where he could come back and be with us this morning. And again, I want to encourage you to listen to the voice of the Lord. I believe that a man can preach the gospel and you might audibly hear his voice. But what's most important is that you hear the still small voice of God in your heart. And let's pray as God's people that that would happen. And if the Lord is speaking to you, that you would respond. As the brother said in the devotional, that you would choose to respond favorably to that word that you feel in your heart. I'm going to ask Brother Jonathan to come at this time and just follow the Lord's leadership. But,
good morning. I am thankful for this opportunity and just excited about the service so far. It's been a good place to be, and the youth weekend has been a blessing, and I may be a victim of the moment, but for me that was probably the best singing I've ever been a part of. And you know, I've been to singings that had a bigger to-do about it, singings that had a bigger emotional response, but for me, my mind and my eyes were turned to Christ, and my heart was moved to worship, and just a good place to be, and thankful that God has given us the gift of music, and while I don't have very many ability to do it, just to lift your heart up to the glory of God is just such a privilege. It's been good to be here. Thankful for those that have sung, thankful for the words of the songs, and just encourage you to follow the Lord today. I'm thankful for the devotional, and when I read that at the end of Acts 17 and as Hayden preached, I just stop for a minute and I thank God that some believe. Some believe.
That's right.
As we preach and as we labor, sometimes those that mock can you know, demand our attention and demand our emotions, and yet we need to glorify God that as we follow Him, some believe.
That's right.
And for that, I am just overwhelmed today. I want to ask real quick. I did this at our revival at Friendship, and I used to hate when old guys would get up here and do this. But if you've been saved in the last 5 years, I want you to stand up. Saved in the last 5 years. Amen. Amen. All right, you can have a seat. God's still saving souls. And every generation, you know, at Friendship, I went back 10 years and 20 years and 30 years, started getting in trouble and weird looks from people when I'd say 40 and 50. But in every generation of people, we'd have these large groups of people standing up that found the Lord. And I'm so thankful that God is still saving souls in every generation. And I encourage you, if you don't know the Lord today, to respond to that drawing in your heart that Brother Hayden talked about. Don't turn it away. Deal with it. The Bible tells us, as Mike said earlier, that the problem is not that God is hiding from us, but that we are hiding from God. And that God has done all that's necessary in initiating our reconciliation to save our souls. And we need to step out of the darkness and into the light. So, thankful for everyone that's here. I could get very sentimental right now if I allowed myself to, but I'm going to try to get right to the word so I don't do that. I just love this people, And I'm thankful for this opportunity and ask that you pray for me. I have two portions of Scripture that I would like to read today. Both found in the New Testament. The first will be 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the second portion of Scripture, just a few pages over, will be in Titus chapter 3. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 3. I'll give you a moment to find them as they're smaller books there in the New Testament. Mike, can I get a glass of water? These books were both written by the Apostle Paul. They have a lot in common if you read through them. One, Paul was writing in a similar time of his life. They were both written towards the end of his life. He was about to give his life in martyrdom for the Lord. And he was writing these books to young ministers. And Timothy, he called his beloved son. His beloved son. And to Titus, he called him his son in a common faith. And he's writing these books to these young men that will, fill his shoes that he had filled. And he was encouraging them and trying to strengthen these young men and what they would have to face and the work that God had called them to. And I kind of laughed in the whole talking about the providence of God. I was supposed to preach on Sunday. And Brother Stapleton couldn't come, so Mike asked me to preach today. And I got to preach after Hayden. And I always laughed because Kate and I always called Hayden our son. And certainly we have a common faith, and I love him, but we called him our son because he would never leave our house. We had drawers set aside with extra clothes for Hayden, and we had a toothbrush that Kate went and bought for him, and we would leave and go do our thing and come back, and Hayden would still be there. And so for a couple summers at least, he was our son, and I joke with him, I love him, I'm thankful, thankful to see him working for the Lord. And for all of you young men and young women that are faithful to serving God, nothing gives me more hope in my generation than to see you faithful to God. And I encourage you to fight the fight.
Amen.
The theme of 2 Timothy was just that. Paul was telling Timothy that he was going to face some insurmountable difficulties. Just difficulties that were almost unimaginable. And as Paul looked at what this young minister Timothy was going to have to face in his walk and what he had faced in his own, there was some responsibility that you feel in Paul's heart to write to Timothy to instruct him on how to stand firm in the midst of the difficulties that he was about to face. And 2 Timothy especially is just an encouragement, an exhortation to Timothy to stand firm in the midst of the difficulty. Titus, on the other hand, I feel it's almost a call to leadership to Titus. Because Timothy was on the island of Crete, and you can read about that in the first chapter. There was some churches planted and some young Christians there on the island of Crete. And he left Titus there on that island to do a couple things. One, to set in order things that were wanting, it says in chapter 1, and to ordain elders in every city. So he was putting him there to help these young Christians on Crete mature, and he was writing him this letter to instruct him on how to do that and what to teach him. So we see this aged warrior Paul with this great compassion and love for these young men that would soon be carrying on the work of the Lord. And he is, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, instructing them and teaching them. And just some awesome scripture for us today. The scripture I want to read in 2 Timothy in chapter 3 is hard scripture to read. It is not, itching to the ears. It's not a joyful word. It's a hard word. He's going to tell them about some difficult times that he would face. And I want to read about those difficult times in 2 Timothy. And then in Titus, I want to see the instruction that Paul gave to Titus on how to live and how to behave in the midst of this kind of environment. And I see some just wonderful instruction in my own heart and in my own ministry of the things he was saying. And I hope God will speak to you today as well. So let's read in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and in the first verse. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And if you would just bow with me in prayer for a moment this morning. Our God and our Father, we come before you as humbly as we know how, and we thank you for this privilege that we have to worship you in the preaching and the hearing of your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd be our helper this morning, for we are well aware that we can do nothing without you. God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, and through the clay jar that I am this morning, God, that your glorious gospel would go forth. Lord, we pray for each and every one that are here today that we would leave encouraged to serve you. And if there's any lost among us this morning, God, that you'd convict them and show them the cross of Calvary. Show them themselves in light of Jesus. And Lord, that today they may believe. God, we love you. We ask that you'd help us to be clear and to be brief this morning. Amen. Amen. I don't want to dwell too long on 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sure as if you read along with us that some of the things that we read were concerning. They weren't that good of a feel-good kind of story. But I think if we're honest with ourselves today, it was a very truthful description of the society and the world that we live in today. And I wanted to address that because he says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And that last days has been very sensationalized today in our age. But to not proof text you to death and go all over the Bible, what Timothy is talking about is the days from when Jesus came till the day that Jesus comes back. You can read Hebrews 1 and 2. He talks about in the olden days he spoke through his prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us through his Son. And also the prophecy of Joel, that in the last days there would be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we see that fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. So don't get so thrown off by this idea of the last days. Know that he is not only talking to Timothy in his day, but he's talking to us in our day as well. So he says, "This know also that in these last days perilous times shall come," or difficult times. So see, he has this young man and he wants to teach him, and he says, don't get thrown off guard. You're going to face some difficult times. He wanted him to be aware of it, that he would be sober and vigilant to know that the world that he was going to live in was going to throw some very, very difficult things at him. And as we read through that list, he says, "For men shall be," and he continues to list these 18 things. What was going to bring the difficult times in Timothy's day? Men, people. The result of the difficulties that he was going to face weren't going to be because of natural disasters or things of that nature. It was going to be because of the hearts of men, the hearts of people. And he was going to face a lot of difficulties because of all of the things that people would do and the things that people had in their hearts. I believe we face those difficulties today. And I don't think I need to explain it to much depth. It said, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." And he lists 18 things, I think it was. And they're bracketed by the comments, "For men shall be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God." And I think that's the heart of what he's saying here. And everything else is kind of explaining what that looks like. But the heart of the matter is that the difficult times that he would face and the difficult times that you are going to face today is because men's hearts love themselves rather than they love God. Man. And you see the breakdown of the things around us, and we dwell on it so much, but the heart and the root of the problem is in the hearts of men and the hearts of women today. It is because people love themselves rather than they love God. I don't say this to be humorous today or to sound too old-fashioned, but, you know, one of the words that has become so popular in our culture today is the word selfie, right? I mean, you hear it all the time. One of the most popular words around. I teach high school. You can imagine through a high school class of 45 minutes how many times you see it happening and have to stop people from doing it. And again, I'm not here to tell you there's just a horrible sin in taking a picture of yourself. But I want you to just consider this idea of a selfie, right? And you can correct me if I'm wrong. Young people, you probably know this better than me, but I think there's some days that they set aside for different pictures, right? For the Throwback Thursday. I don't even know what you do on Throwback Thursday. What do you do? Maybe they don't either. So Throwback Thursday, you take pictures of something back in the day or something like that and you post it. But I don't think it's that much of a coincidence that, you know what day they set aside for selfies? Sunday. Selfie Sunday. On the Christian Sabbath, the day that our Lord and Savior rose victorious from the death and grave.
Amen.
And a day that we've tried to set aside that God has ingrained into the fabric of society and even in creation and resting on the seventh day. And we've taken that day and we've said, let's post pictures of ourselves so that hundreds of people can look at us. You know, and again, I don't want to be overcritical or say that you can't take pictures of yourself. But the idea is, and I think that you see this, that in the culture and society that we live in, we are being pushed to love ourselves and not to love God.
Amen.
And he said to Timothy, those are going to be some difficult times. Because everyone around you is going to be seeking for themselves rather than for the glory and the honor of God. And for you young Christians today, as you go to your schools and you go to your workplaces and you're surrounded by your friends, you're going to be a minority in the fact that everyone around you is seeking for their own self-pleasure. You have to stand firm and strong for your love for God.
Right.
And again, I don't want to dwell too long on this, but I want to read through this list of things that he said you would see. And you would think that he was writing that he just visited the mall or something, right? In 21st century America, not when he was writing to Timothy. But he said, men will be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous. They'll love money. Lovers of money. They'll be boasters. They'll be proud. They'll be blasphemers. They'll be disobedient to their parents. They'll be unthankful. They'll be unholy. They'll be without natural affection. And unnatural affection is man to man and woman to woman. It's unnatural. Truth breakers, false accusers, slanderers is what that means. Incontinent, it means without self-control. Fierce or savage. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady, which means reckless. High-minded, which means conceited. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And he said, this is the environment, Timothy, that you are going to be standing for the gospel in. These are the difficult times that you're going to have to face. And he encouraged him through this whole letter to stand firm in the Lord. And I want to encourage our young people today to live just the opposite of this. Right? How do you let your light shine in the midst of an environment and a society that loves themselves rather than God? You die to yourself and you love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. I tell you what, you'll stand out. And don't listen, older people, when you see an 18-year-old that loves God and that is selfless and that dies to themselves, it's something you don't see every day, is it? And when you see it, you think, man, there's something different about this young man. There's something different about this young woman. They love the Lord. And if we're going to have an impact in the world and the culture that we live in, we're going to have to see that love of God in your hearts.
Amen.
Young people, I encourage you this morning to love God and die to self.
Amen.
I want to quickly now turn over to Titus and speak on these things and pray that God would be our helper. Titus chapter 3, we'll read in verse 1. It says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So, we see the Apostle Paul instructing Titus on what to teach these young converts on the island of Crete. How to behave themselves now that they have this newfound faith in the Lord, that God has changed them, that their behavior would have to match up to their profession. And he is teaching them about what that looks like. And the first two verses give somewhat of a list of how we should behave ourselves, or how these young Christians should behave themselves in the generation in which they lived. He said, first of all, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. So the first thing he instructs them to do is to be obedient or be subjective to civil authority. And today in our age we say, oh no, you can't do that, right? No, that's the word of God, right? And I think sometimes, and this speaks to me because I have such a freedom fighter in my heart. You know, I have this over passion to just fight and you know, go into anarchy against all that this establishment has before us. And Paul is telling them, listen, I understand that you live in a perverse place. I understand that there's going to be some wrong in the government. There's going to be some things that you don't like. But as long as they are not conflicting with the law of God, you should be subjective to the civil authority in your day. And that's a lesson for us today, right? We don't go bomb abortion clinics. We don't go picket soldiers' funerals. We don't go and be this freedom fighter to try to get a message across. But when we can, we need to be civil and we need to be subject to the authorities that we live under. So he says that. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Now we know in the full context of Scripture, it is better to please God than to please man. And if man or government or any ruler of this nation tells you to do something contrary to what God himself has declared to be true, you don't have to follow it. But as long as it does, we should be obedient. We should be peacemakers. He says, be ready to every good work. Be ready to every good work. The Christian circle of influence to do good should be in every aspect of our lives. He says, be ready to do a good work. Always. Throughout your day and throughout your routine, the different people that God puts into your circle of influence, you need to be ready to do good, to show good, so that Christ may be seen through your lives, that they might glorify your Father which is in heaven. They need to see the good in your life. Be ready. Be excited. It's an exciting thing to be out in the world where people are doing all of this stuff and you have an opportunity right before your eyes to do good. I think it's Galatians that says, in every opportunity you have to be good, do good unto all people. Every opportunity. He says, be ready for it. So be subject to civil government. Be ready to do a good work. He says, speak evil of no man. Speak evil of no man. I tell you, I remember preaching on this not too long ago, and I read that, and that has stuck with me so much. You know, in the privacy of my car and talking to my wife, I'll just be honest, there's sometimes you start to go into something that you shouldn't say, right? You start thinking about someone that you shouldn't think about. And even though you don't think it's that harmful or that hurtful, we are drawn and we are called to speak evil of no man. And especially to each other, right? As God's children. How disheartening is it when the people that have been changed by the Lord and been saved by the grace of God, who have been unified to reach the lost people of this world, are talking ill and evil of each other? How much does that cast a shadow or put a basket over our light that God has put inside of us when we're talking evil of each other? He says, speak evil of no man, not only among ourselves, but in the world. Let no evil come to our tongues. Speak evil of no man. He says to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Our outward conduct and our inner attitude should be that of Christ. The way that we conduct ourselves and the way that we think towards this world and towards people should not be one of aggression and anger and fighting, but it should be one of meekness power under control. You want to talk about meekness? You want to talk about power? It's in meekness. It's in our Lord and Savior and the way that He handled Himself and the way that He addressed people. People that were spit on Him and deny Him and reject Him, yet He was meek and compassionate and merciful. And Jesus taught us in the Beatitudes. He said, be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That is what should define the children of God in the church today. And young people, I want that to be your definition today. I want people to see that in your life. So, to me, the natural question arises, why? When I read that, right? After just thinking about all that the world was, they hate good. They love themselves. They don't love God. They're hateful. They follow their pleasures. They do all these things that we just talked about. They're mean, cruel. The world that you live in, the difficult times. So then why should I be this to them, right? Why should I be like that to government that is sinful and wicked? Why should I be like that to people that are going to speak evil against me? Why should I be the exact opposite of what they are to me? Why? Right? I mean, I think in our own natural flesh, we ask that question. Why in the world would we ever be like that? And He answers it. It's almost as if He knew they would ask that. He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And this is classic Paul writing, and it's something I love about it. He never forgets about who he was and where God has brought him from.
Amen.
Right? And I think sometimes a lot of us that have been in church a long time, we seem to grow foggy on what God has brought us from. Because we were all once in our lusts. We were all once in our sins. And if we're saved by the grace of God today, it's because God marvelously reached down and delivered us from darkness and put us into His light. You know, we had a but now experience. Paul says that in all of his writings. He'll talk about the wickedness that once was in his life and the once was in our lives. And he says, but now, there's been a change that has occurred in our lives. And listen, brothers and sisters, we're not in this world to create a holy club for righteous people. We're in this world to seek and to teach the gospel to sinners.
Amen.
That they might be saved. He says, listen. The why we act like this and why we treat the world like this and why we behave and conduct ourselves like this is because we ourselves also were sometimes these things. So, well, how did that happen? Right? It's almost as if someone was going to ask that and Paul was addressing it. So this is how you should act. Why should I act like that? Because you were once exactly like they were and God has delivered you from it. Right? So how did that happen? And he explains that question. I wrote down these things. I said, why, how, and then wow. it's just amazing. So listen, he says, why? Because we were once there. And he says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appears. That's it. That's how. How can you say that you've been delivered from darkness into light? How can you say that you were once in your sins, but now you're forgiven? How can you say I was lost and now I'm found? You know why I can say that? Because the love and kindness of God appeared to me.
Amen.
You ever thought about that? How the gospel was first revealed to your heart and all that went on to get to that place? Talk about divine providence, brother. It just blows my mind sometimes.
Amen.
You know, the man that preached the gospel to me at 18 was a dopehead. That's cool. I mean, hold on. Strike that from the record. It's not cool that he was a dope head, but it's cool that he was delivered from his sins and then ended up preaching the gospel to me.
Amen.
He walked into church with a Miller Lite t-shirt on, holes in his jeans, and blonde hair down to his rear end. And the man of God, instead of turning him away, preached Jesus Christ to him.
Amen.
He understood that he once himself was in his lusts and in his sins. And he was compassionate and he was merciful. And by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he preached Jesus Christ to him. And he repented of his sins and was saved. And then one day he preached the gospel to me. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? The kindness and love of God our Savior appeared unto us. Where were you when the love and kindness of God appeared in your life? Maybe it's this very day. Maybe you're here today and you don't know why you got here, or you're just following someone's invitation, or you just decided out of a whim to be here at this youth weekend. And little did you know that the love and kindness of God would appear to you. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Right? And you won't get that in most world religions today. Almost every world religion teaches some sort of works righteousness. They teach that you have to do something or accomplish something, or you have to go through some spiritual journey, that at the end of your work and the end of your things, you'll find God, like He's hiding from you. And the Bible says, no, it's not of your works. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, but it is of the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. And listen, no matter how much of a new leaf you turn over, or no matter how many religious works that you offer up, or no matter how much godliness you portray to the world, unless God has worked a work of grace in your heart, you're lost. And listen, when the love and kindness of God appears to you at first, it doesn't feel very good because you're a sinner. Right? It says, this is the condemnation, that light has come in the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were continually evil. When the light is revealed to our hearts, we hide from it because we realize what's inside of us is dirty and filthy. But then we hear the glorious good news, that where we couldn't do anything, there was no work that we could do because of our sin, a sinless, righteous Savior took our place. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus suffered my penalty. Jesus did all the work that was necessary for my salvation. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And I'm almost done. If we could consider a song here in a moment. I encourage you to study the last few verses. I just feel like I should be done. But it talks about all that God does in salvation. It's awesome. You know, it's mind-blowing. And the more I understand about it, it seems like the more questions arise about all the glorious work that God has done. It's a supernatural, awesome work of God. So it wasn't of my works, but it was mercy He saved us. He says, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So that dirty, wretched, wicked heart that I had as a sinner, by the washing of regeneration, He cleansed me of my sins, made me a new creature. That stony heart was replaced with a heart of flesh. He made me new. He forgave my sins. You know, the Bible says that He became sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He became sin, faced that penalty for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ's righteousness is accounted to us. And He says in that moment, He washes us, forgives us, cleanses us, makes us a new creature. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost, He puts the Holy Spirit inside of our souls, that not only has He perfected my soul, but He's begun to work on my body as well, to sanctify me and to make me more like Jesus Christ and less like the world. That's awesome, right? He doesn't just save you and leave you. He imparts His Holy Spirit to you, that as you grow and as you mature in the Lord, He makes you more like Jesus. He justifies us, declares us righteous before God, where we once could not stand before a holy and righteous God. He justifies us, declares us righteous by Jesus' righteousness. And we become heirs. Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That one day the sanctification process that's happening in me right now will be completed. That I'll have a new and a glorified body. And that I will be with God for all of eternity, an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. It is too much for me to even fathom. I said, why, how, and then, wow. Wow. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Let's have a song if we could. I pray that you'd meditate upon God's word tonight. And if you're here and you're lost, if you've never had an experience where the Lord has changed you, If you've never had a time in your life where you called out to Jesus Christ for your salvation, today is that day. Today is that day. God bless you.
235 in the Navy book. 235. Stand if you will.